Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. And verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things have I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just it is, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure.
Thank you. Indeed, it is a privilege to be with you today. And what beautiful singing. Sitting near the front is so nice because you hear the singing behind. We send greetings from Emmanuel Baptist Church there in Glenwood. I feel like I'm a family member here, but from a distance, because we've prayed for you as a church from the very beginning days. We were able to support a little bit along the way then. We've prayed for Pastor Wayne and Nolene over those years. We've prayed about a pastor for them with Pastor Digno when he came. Even during the COVID times, I got to be on from our church office, be on, what do they call that, on video Wi-Fi to so many of you. So I feel like, if you'll accept me to be a distant family member, I'd love to be considered one of those. Our focus this morning will be on a beautiful portion of God's Word, the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, where Jesus gives the picture of himself being the true vine, and we who are saved as being the branches connected to him and nourished by him. But shall we pray before we open God's word? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word. Your word is life. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord God, you've declared yourself through creation, but you've declared yourself so much more precisely and beautifully by giving us your word. You've given us the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and you've given your word to help us to grow strong day by day. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you would use your word today. Help me to share. Help us to listen with our, not just our heads, but our hearts. That anyone here who's not saved might today learn what it is to abide in Christ and turn to him and become attached to the Savior who loves them. And those who love you, who know you, that we might learn to rest more and more in the beauties of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. I must admit, when we're talking about the vine and the branches, that I know very little about the subject of grape growing. I've done a little bit of a crash course online, which isn't always wise, but I did learn that the oldest documented grapevine is found at Hampton Court in England, the residence of both cardinals and kings. The vine that is growing there on the screen behind me, I think, was planted in 1768. That's around 255 years ago. It stretches from its one root and one branch stemming around 40 meters in length. The main stem itself is 30 centimeters in thickness. And the life flows from those roots and from that one stem to all of that vine, reaching through all the branches, producing some 300 kilograms of sweet, delicious grapes every season, still given to royalty. There are two vine keepers who look after that grapevine and who meticulously nurture it. Every year they cut back dead wood, shoots that are not producing fruit, and anything that should not be there, so that those grapevines will be fruitful for the next year. Jesus chooses to use the picture of the vine and its branches to illustrate to his followers the absolute need that is there to rest, to rely deeply upon him. He says in chapter 15 in verses 1 through 8, they're in your Bibles but also on the screen, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples." What a beautiful portion of God's word. As we consider what Jesus is saying here, we begin with the picture of the vine there, and we need to look at the setting of the passage itself. The events and the words that are given here in John chapter 15 are taking place the very night in which the Lord Jesus Christ would be betrayed. And that night he would be taken, arrested, falsely tried, and on the next day he would go to the cross bearing our sins. Jesus has been celebrating the Jewish Passover with his disciples. He shares with his disciples that he will be leaving them. And though they're confused and don't understand the details, even though he's been clear when you read the scripture, yet their hearts are troubled. They know that this is not what they want. We read in the very last verse of John chapter 14, verse 13, at the end of that verse, "Arise, let us go from here." We can't be sure whether these words of John chapter 15 are then a continuing conversation that take place in the upper room. You know, sometimes you'll have people coming to your house and you say, "It's nice that you came over, goodbye," and then the conversation goes on for another 20 minutes or half an hour before they leave. It could be that, all spoken in the upper room, and many people believe that. Or perhaps the words were spoken and when they leave that upper room, they would have, to go to the Mount of Olives, they would have passed through the temple courtyard. And in the temple courtyard there are these large gates, and on these large bronze gates of the temple around 30 to 50, 40 meters high, there are grapevines that have been encrusted there, symbols of the nation of Israel. Was it here in the temple that Jesus, as he walks with his disciples, looks at the temple of vines that represent Israel and says, "I am the true vine"? It's not by abiding in Israel that gives eternal life, but by abiding in me. Or could it be that these words were spoken even further along? They would have descended into the Kidron Valley towards the Mount of Olives. And there they would have walked through vineyards laden with fruit. And in the moonlight, perhaps, as he looks at the fruit and as they pass by, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." In many ways, the placement of these words, the place the words were spoken, are not so important. But the symbolism that is given is important. In this symbolism that is given, there are actually three parts or three pictures that are being given by Jesus. The first is the picture by the Lord Jesus Christ of himself, saying that he is the true vine or the genuine vine. Verse 1, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." Now in the Old Testament, over and over again, the nation of Israel is described and being pictured as a vine that was planted by God. They were planted as a vineyard to bring fruit to the glory of God, to be a light bringing salvation to the Gentiles. But of course, they failed miserably over and over again. The Lord said of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, "I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine?" Israel had failed to bear fruit to the glory of God, failed to find salvation in him. But where Israel as a nation had failed, Jesus had not failed. He was the true vine, the genuine vine, the one to bring people to God, the one to offer eternal life to all who would become attached to his life. Salvation was not found in Israel, but it was found in him, not through religious attachments, but by a living faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior. So the first picture that is being given here is Jesus as the true vine. The second picture that is also portrayed here in the words of Jesus is the picture of who God is, because God is called here the vine dresser. Verse 1 again, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." I like the Old King James word, a husbandman, a gardener, the one who looks after this. And God the Father is not only the owner of the vineyard, but he's also the one who tenderly cares for it and who cultivates it. It was God the Father who in this imagery planted the vine, planted the Lord Jesus. Jesus came into this world, took upon himself humanity. The Son of God became flesh. He came to this earth there to offer his life so that we might have eternal life through him. It's God the Father who planted him. It's God the Father who graciously gives his Spirit so that we can actually have fruitful lives to the glory of God. It's God the Father who graciously supports the branches who are struggling and prunes our lives so that we can be even more faithful than we are. It's God the Father who takes the deepest interest in the growth of the branches and who gets the glory when our lives are fruitful. Jesus is the true vine. The true vine that gives life. God the Father is the vine dresser, the husbandman, the gardener who cares for us and works in us by his Spirit. But thirdly, there's another picture, and that is the picture of the believers. What are the believers in this passage? We are the, are you there? We are the branches. Believers are the branches. Verse 5 shows this especially clearly. Jesus said in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We who trust in Christ, and in context, the disciples who were following Jesus and trusting him, we are the branches attached to the Lord Jesus. Jesus in this imagery is what we'd call the stem or the wooden trunk, the woody trunk of the vine. We are the shoots. We are the twigs, the branches that get life from the trunk, that have to be attached to him. And we are attached by saving faith. And when we're attached to the Lord through saving faith, the life energy of Jesus, the spiritual working of Jesus, flows through into us. We are to bud, we are to blossom, we are to bring forth fruit for the glory of God. And that's something that all of us should want to do, that our lives more and more bring glory to God the Father by being fruitful lives. But what exactly is this fruit? We see in the passage that we are to produce fruit, some more fruit and others much fruit. But what exactly is this fruit? In the Bible, the word fruit, as most of us will know, usually speaks about spiritual character, of attitudes, of actions of holiness, of godliness, that which brings glory to God. For instance, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Many of us have learned that verse where the working of the Spirit of God in our lives is seen by love, by joy, by peace, by long-suffering, by gentleness, by goodness, by faithfulness, by meekness, by self-control. We could summarize all of those by saying Christ-likeness. We know that in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul uses the term fruit to describe seeing souls saved. He wanted to go to Rome that he might see fruit. But in John's context, it strongly suggests that Christian character or Christ-likeness is being taught here. So we understand the picture here, the symbolism here. But now let's think about the produce of the vine, what the vine produces in our lives, what he looks for, how genuine is our Christ-like character that takes shape and flows from you and from me. So as we do this, we want to first think about the basis for fruitfulness. What is it that causes or produces fruitfulness? We'll look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." 7 times in the passage that we've read today, Jesus speaks about abiding, most of them abiding in him, once where it says his word abiding in us. But primarily it is speaking about this relationship that we are to have with the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with us. The sense of this word abide, to abide in him, is fourfold. First of all, it speaks about connection to the life-giving vine. We have to be attached to the Lord Jesus by saving faith, by a living, trusting faith. So it begins with attachment, but it's so much more than this. Connection is the first. It also speaks about dependence. Dependence on Jesus. Dependence on the vine. We receive life and power from the vine. It's only when the sap from the vine flows into the branches that they flourish. And it's only when the spiritual life of Christ by his Spirit begins to flow into our lives and we allow him to work in our lives that we will begin to have lives that are genuinely fruitful. Most of us know how to live what a Christian looks like, but it should flow from a deep reverence and love towards him, where more and more God is glorified by what flows from our lives. It has to come from Jesus at work in us. That's why we read there in verse 5, without him we can do what? Nothing. We are to let the life of Christ flow through us without quenching the Spirit of God. It's speaking about a close dependence on him day by day. And so it speaks of connection. It speaks of dependence. Thirdly, this word abide literally means remain in him, and speaks about continuing in your walk of faith. And that is, genuine salvation keeps going. There will be times where we stumble. There will be times where we are disappointed by what happens in our life. Sometimes circumstances or people make us feel, why did God allow this? Yet because we are attached to the vine dresser picks us back up so that we continue. The true believer continues in the vine, continues in Christ. And then fourthly, this word abide means resting. Resting. Resting in the Lord Jesus. Letting him be our source of spiritual power. Letting him be in our thoughts. In our desiring of a closeness to him. Seeking sufficiency in him and strength in him, so that the sap that runs from the trunk flows into our spiritual veins. And that actually takes daily choices from us. To say, Lord, I choose, I want to rest in you. I want to rely upon you. I want your life to flow through my very being. I want your words, as it says in verse 7, to abide in me, to take up residency in my heart. I long to bear much fruit, because by bearing much fruit, I see here that this brings greater glory to you, and that's what I want from my life. And so we see the basis of fruitfulness is that longing to abide in Christ, the true vine. But also I want to touch on the shaping of us for fruitfulness, the shaping of us and our lives for fruitfulness. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The question I'm asking here is, how do I go from bearing only a little fruit to having much fruit? How do I go from being a Christian and knowing how a Christian should live to having genuine fruit, Christ's life flowing in my life, and much fruit to the glory of God? Jesus says in verse 2 that every branch without fruit, what does he do? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now this is an interesting verse, because the Greek word for takes away, iro, can mean either to take away or to lift up. And so because this word can mean lift up, the fruitless branch, some see the fruitless branches in here being those who are struggling believers who are indeed lifted up by a God who, as the husbandman, is caring for them. And they see it as a beautiful picture of God caring for the weak and the unfruitful, like a husbandman, like a gardener would take the grapevines, and those in the dirt or those hidden under darkness might be brought towards the light. And so some people see this as speaking about every branch that is struggling and not bearing fruit. He lifts them up so that they can bear fruit. And indeed, throughout the scripture, we learn that Jesus is tender towards those who are struggling believers, but genuine believers. Others, and this is the more common understanding of this, see this word iro here, translated in our Bibles as he takes away, as a reference to those who profess to have faith, but don't possess living faith. Who profess to know Jesus, but like Judas Iscariot, were not linked by genuine faith. And they link this then with verse 6, where it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch, is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. The one who professes but does not possess. But for the true believer to begin to bear more and more fruit in our lives, so that we see God removing the bits from our lives that are not Christ-like, bits that are not Christ-honoring. For the one who bears some fruit but longs for more, we read in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This word in the original language, prune, also means to cleanse or to cut. Just as the vine grower takes a vine and in the right season and the right way, he cuts back some 70 to 90% of the total plant, the total vine. Only then, at the next season, will it produce new shoots and far better fruit. And so it is that God wants to cut from our lives anything that is dead wood, anything that is leafy shoot that is fruitless, anything that is rotten, the rottenness of the flesh, or anger, or bitterness, or pride, or self-sufficiency, or selfishness, all of those things that are all parts of our lives at times. People just have to push the button, right button, to see how proud we are, or how selfish we can be. He wants to cut off those leafy, fruitless branches of our lives, things that we might pour our energy into but have no eternal purpose. At times, the vine grower allows us to go through things that work to prune us. Sometimes they're painful trials. We feel the pain and the hurt deeply. The cutting injures us. And yet in those trials, we begin to get rid of self-sufficiency. We begin to get rid of self-centeredness. And we learn to be more and more dependent upon God. When we are dependent upon God and satisfied in him, that brings him the most glory. And he begins to produce genuine fruit in our lives like never before. In fact, much fruit. I'm told that agricultural pruning of the vines is the most important part in growing good grapes. And spiritually, if we let God wisely and kindly prune our lives, he will cut off just the right amount. It may be painful, but it won't be overwhelmingly painful. And he will use life to shape us for his glory. And we need to allow God to do his work. He'll begin to remove from our lives things that we weren't even aware of that were there. But once he's revealed it, and once he removes it, we'll be grateful because our lives will bring greater glory to God. And so we've looked here at the picture of the vine. Then we looked at the produce of the vine. How does God produce fruit in our lives? But now we want to think about the promise of the vine, the promise to all who abide in Christ, to all who rest in him, find their dependence on him. He promises at least four things here. First, he promises abundant fruit. Verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. As we rely upon him, as we let him prune things from our lives, as we become more and more dependent upon him, he produces much more Christ-likeness in our lives. Instead of just a tiny amount, it will be what others see in our lives because he's changing us and our Christian life flows from us. Isn't that what we as believers ought to want? Some of us might honestly, at least deep within, say, I'm tired of my sin, which I keep slipping into. Others will say, I'm tired of feeling guilty because I've shamed the Lord again. We need to ask the Lord Jesus to work in our lives, to reveal to us what needs to be removed, to cause us to depend upon him every single day. We need to ask him each day to be Lord of our lives and to use us this day to bring him glory. And he'll do that. Remove the things that hinder spiritual growth. And start to habitually, as it says in verse 7, to let God's word into your life and to dwell within you, to take up its residency in you. And if we take those first steps and ask the Lord Jesus to do this, you'll see him at work. You'll see him pruning away the things that are self-centered, pride, all those things that at the end of the day we'll be glad that they're gone. There's a second promise that Jesus gives to all who abide in him. The first one is much fruit. The second is the beauty of answered prayer. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Of course, the more we depend upon the Lord, the more he shapes us and his life flows through us. We don't want selfish things. We want what he wants for us. But I think we often don't get our prayers answered because there is a lot of self-centeredness in every one of us. I know it's in me. But answered prayer is promised to the one who surrenders to the will of God and the word of God and the ways of God. And he shapes our lives through this. He doesn't always answer in the way we want him to. As part of growing as a Christian, we'll learn he doesn't always do that. But as we rest in him, we'll be satisfied in what he has for us. A third promise that Jesus gives to all who abide in him is found in verses 9 and 10. And that is assured love. The scripture says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've met many Christians, including myself at times over the years, who have thought, how could God actually love me? We look at our own lives, we see our failures, we see our struggles with sin, and sometimes we say, how could God love somebody like me? And yet as we look into the scriptures, we find, and as we obey the Lord in what we know, we will find that yes, he knows our sins and failures. If we've confessed them, he's cast them into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. Even though we fail, and he knows much more than we know, but as we walk close to the vine and learn to rest in him and take in his word, we will become satisfied. We will become thrilled at the overwhelming assured love of Jesus towards us. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. This is the same kind of love that the Father has shown towards his Son. It's the same kind of love that is now poured out upon us. And it's not how good we are that gives us assurance of our salvation, but how glorious and great our Savior is, who came into this world to die for us sinners. Until we get into the presence of God, we will struggle at times with sin. But sin doesn't take us away from the love of God. We are found in Christ. For those who abide, you get that sense, the reality of this assured love. And then there's a fourth promise given in this passage, the promise of abounding joy. That's found in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. He offers an abundance of joy. And notice there that it's his joy that flows into us. This is not the kind of happiness or pleasure that the world pursues, but it's talking about a deep peace. It's talking about a satisfaction. It's talking about a contentment. No matter the circumstances, I have a Savior. He's redeemed me. He'll look after me. That's all I need, my Savior. And he brings contentment and a joy that is beyond anything this world can give. So can I ask you as we close this passage? First of all, are you connected to the vine? Are you connected by genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus who bore your sins? Make sure that you're not simply connected to your parents' faith, because that's not genuine. Their faith may be genuine, but your faith is not genuine if it's relying upon your parents' faith. Make sure you're not simply resting in or relying upon a religious system or belonging to a church or your sincerity and hope of eternal life. But make sure you are connected by faith, that you come before the one who says, I am the true vine. And connected by faith in him is your assurance, nothing else. You cannot do anything to earn or deserve his salvation. You come as a sinner, as you are, and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. And you trust in that. We are all to abide in him, to rest in him, to depend closely upon him for our daily life and strength. He is the vine, we are the branches, attached by saving faith and keeping faith. We desire to be fruitful for the glory of our God. We can't do it on our own. We need him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the great gardener, that you gave the Lord Jesus to be the true vine, to come to this world to offer salvation to all who come as sinners to put their trust in him. And thank you that as the Lord Jesus is that vine, that we find life day by day and strength as we cry out to him and depend upon him. And Lord, I pray for those here today who are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what they go through in life, the struggles, the ups, the downs. But help us to long and desire to begin the day with you, to say, Lord, you be the one to be my strength. I can't handle it alone, but I want to abide in you. And Father, you know the hearts of everyone here. Maybe there's a young person or an older person that's trusting in the wrong thing, and they're not sure they're connected to the vine. They're not sure they have saving faith. Father, I pray, turn their eyes to look to Jesus, that today they would cry out and receive him. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.